Well, a few weeks ago, I was in Pittsburgh preaching at a friend's church and running a trail race with another friend. And while I was there, it was a whirlwind of a trip. Got there on a Friday afternoon, left on Sunday afternoon. But while I was there, I got the chance to go to the Andy Warhol Museum, which may not be very exciting or thrilling for some folks, but was something that I hadn't really planned on doing, but was very excited to do when I got there. And it brought me back to my high school years when all of my artist friends were really into the edgy art of Andy Warhol. And that was a cool experience to see some of that stuff in person. But there was one particular piece of art called Burning Car 3, or White Burning Car 3, that really struck me. And here's what it was. There's this, Andy Warhol had this way of taking just mundane things and turning them into works of art. And he had a series where he took press releases and police photographs and so forth of various violent things and put them onto canvas and drew attention to various aspects of these things. And this was the newspaper clipping or the caption of a newspaper clipping that he did this with. It said, "The end of a chase scene, pursued by a state trooper investigating a hit-and-run accident, commercial fisherman Richard J. Hubbard, 24 years old, sped down a Seattle street at more than 60 miles per hour. His car overturned, and he hit a utility pole. The impact of the crash hurled him from the car, impaling him on a climbing spike, and he died 35 minutes later in the hospital." Now, that's shocking. The violence of that, the destruction of that, the death, the suffering. But here's what's really interesting about Warhol's piece. Again, part of his Death and Disaster series. In 1963, Warhol experimented with optical effects of screen printing by overlapping the register of the frame, intensifying the contrast on the original screen, and leaving empty spaces or breaks in the repetition on the final canvas. And these effects in White Burning Car 3, given the gruesome nature of the subject, invoked different interpretations, which probably goes without saying. The repetition the repetition's intensification numbs the effects, but there's also small details that come to life, like in this picture, for example, there's a passerby in the background who, in the midst of the violence and the death, seems to be completely indifferent to the suffering around him. Think about that. Here's somebody who's just been whose car has just been overturned. They've been thrown from the vehicle. They've been impaled on a spike, suffering and dying. And in the background of this, there's a passerby who seems indifferent, who doesn't seem to even care. And I wonder how many of us are at least tempted to be indifferent to the suffering of the world around us. Think about everything that's been in the news recently. Not only in our own world, the death and destruction, the violence in our own country, but there are people that are dying of natural disasters in Haiti. There are those that are suffering and dying in Afghanistan. We know that there are people that suffer from abuse in their homes, in their churches, in their workplaces. Some suffer silently, some we see and hear on the news regularly. We know that many of our friends and neighbors suffer from loneliness, dying slowly from pain that maybe they can't even put words to. We know that we live in a world that is desperately dying from the effects of sin and evil, and not just spiritual, but physical death. And I think we can get overwhelmed by that. When I say that there's a temptation to be indifferent to this, it's not because we don't necessarily care. Maybe that's part of the temptation. We don't really think about the seriousness of the suffering around us, of the death and the destruction. But maybe it's because we become so overwhelmed by it that we don't think there's anything we could actually do. Is that a temptation? to be overwhelmed by the suffering and the death, to be overwhelmed by the effects of sin and evil in our world, and to feel like there's nothing we can do about it. I want to encourage you this morning that one of the ways that Jesus prepared his disciples for his physical absence, one of the ways in which he prepares us for life between his ascension and his return, is to tell us that we are not without the ability to do something. That as we see those around us suffering and dying, we actually can move into it with the hope that our efforts and our works have an effect and can actually do something. I don't know if you notice it in this passage. Notice verse 12. Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." Let's just pause there. Maybe as we read that earlier, you just kind of like were shocked by that. We are going to do the works that Jesus did? Think about how the original hearers of this, the 11 apostles or disciples, right? They've just seen Judas leave. They've just heard Jesus tell Peter that he's going to deny him three times. And yet here Jesus is saying that they're going to do the works that he's done. That's a little bit shocking. That should give us a little bit of whiplash as we read that, to think about the fact that Jesus is telling us we're going to do the works that he did. But what are the works that Jesus did? Well, they're the works of kingdom mission. The works that announced in his person the coming of God's rule and reign on earth as it is in heaven. It's the kingdom works of announcing the good news of the gospel, both in word and in deed, right? Not just celebrating and proclaiming with our mouths, but with our very actions. So Jesus came into the world announcing the coming of the kingdom, but then putting actions to his words, lovingly pursuing sinners, lovingly pursuing the least of these, those that were ostracized and looked down upon by society, both religious and secular. Think about John's gospel, right? He goes purposely to Samaria so that he can meet the woman at the well. Not to tell her everything that she ever did in order to pile shame upon shame, but in order to give her life in abundance. Jesus not only proclaimed the coming of the kingdom, he not only lovingly pursued sinners, but he healed the lame, the blind, and the sick. Consider those who flocked to him, even in John chapter 5, when he healed on the Sabbath. But Jesus didn't just announce the coming of the kingdom, he didn't just pursue sinners, he didn't just heal the lame and the blind and the diseased, but he called out and resisted evil in all of its effects. Remember, he didn't just call out evil in all of its effects in the world out there. He called out the unbelief of the religious leaders, even calling them sons of the devil, acknowledging the fact that there's evil not just out there, but sometimes present even inside the church that needs to be confronted. He called out the unbelief of the religious leaders. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He resisted the effects of evil, even to the point of taking upon himself the death that our sin deserves, suffering in our place on the cross, laying down his life in order to restore us and the world. But these works of the kingdom mission that Jesus did weren't just lovingly pursuing sinners, healing the sick, casting or resisting and calling out evil. He did very mundane, everyday things like showed hospitality, welcomed people to his table, or ate bread with sinners and tax collectors, played the host in almost every meal he participated in, not just in his life before his death, but afterward. Remember, it's at a meal that the disciples on the road to Emmaus recognize Jesus as he hosts them. But he did other things too. He got down on his hands and knees and he served. Remember in John chapter 13, just before what we read, Jesus, before the final supper, gets down on his hands and knees and washes his disciples' feet. He did the dirty work that nobody else would want to do. He served, and he gave his life as a ransom for many. And all of that showed the reality of God's rule and reign as it had come to earth in his person. And as it was evident, not just in the words he spoke, but in the things he did. And believers, like you and me, have been called and equipped to go and do likewise, to go and do the same things. Remember, Jesus himself even said in the getting down, in the serving, in the washing of the disciples' feet, that he was giving us an example that we would go and do likewise. We are called and equipped to go and do the same things that Jesus did, bringing his kingdom and making his kingdom evident, not just in word, but in deed. And to do that in the midst of the suffering and the death around us. Not overcome by hopelessness. Not giving in to cynicism and becoming indifferent. But naming the sin, naming the death, naming the suffering, naming the pain, and entering into it in order to see healing and restoration take place. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do." Jesus just ups the ante a little bit. It's not just that we're going to do the works that he did. He says we're going to do greater works than he did. Now, how in the world could Jesus say that? Well, he goes on immediately to say, it's because I'm going to the Father. Not only will we do the works that Jesus did, but we're going to do greater works than Jesus did because he goes to the Father or went to the Father. If you skip down a little bit into verse 15, you'll see why Jesus highlights the significance of his departure to be with the Father. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Remember, Jesus is preparing them for his physical absence. But what he's telling them is, because I'm going to the Father, I'm going to send the Spirit. And in and through the Spirit, I and the Father will be present with you. And there will be this union between you and me and the Father and the Spirit that reflects the union between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus is saying that times are changing. There's a shift in history. As there have been shifts in the past, there is a shift again. So just like there was a shift when Israel came out of slavery in Egypt and entered the promised land, just like there was a shift when David was anointed king, just like there was a shift when the Israelites returned from exile in Babylon and came back to the promised land to build the temple and to build the wall, and just like there was a shift when God became flesh and dwelt among us, so there is another shift, Jesus is saying, taking place as he departs. Having been crucified, having been risen, having ascended to the right hand of the Father, now is the time of Pentecost when the Spirit will be poured out on all of his servants, both male and female. Think about Joel's prophecy The Spirit is being poured out, and no longer will the Spirit's work of empowering only be for the prophets and the priests and the kings, but now all of God's people will be anointed with the Spirit and empowered to do the work of building the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. If you flip back over just a little bit, remember, Jesus has already said to Philip, chapter 14, verse 10, he says, "Whoever has seen the Father has seen me." Okay, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Jesus had already made it clear that the works that he did were the works of the Father being done through in and through him. And now Jesus is saying, just like I had union with the Father and was able to accomplish the Father's work, so now through the power of the Holy Spirit, you, the church, are going to be able to do the works that I did and continue that work in the world, building the kingdom and proclaiming the coming of God's rule and reign. What a wonderful and humbling mission God has given us to continue the works of Jesus, building the kingdom, proclaiming the good news of the gospel, pursuing sinners, seeking the healing of the nations, seeking the healing of our friends and our neighbors, which perhaps is maybe a little bit more before the forefront of our imaginations than it ever has been in the past. Calling out and resisting evil when we see it, whether it's evil in the forms of injustice, abuse, misuse of good things. Maybe it's calling out evil in our churches, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our townships. Doing the hard work of not just saying things are wrong, but getting busy serving the least of these. Being willing ourselves to get down on our hands and knees and wash people's feet, metaphorically. Might be a little bit weird if you just walk up and start washing people's feet. But think about that. Jesus shows us an image of what service looks like when he gets down to clean off the dirty and the filthy feet of people who'd walked on dusty, dirty, animal feces-infested roads. Okay, this isn't the age of shoes, right? People aren't walking around in shoes. They're walking around in sandals. Their feet are disgusting. This is the work of the lowly servant, and Jesus gets down and does it. And he calls us to do the same, to love and to serve, even in ways that seem humiliating to us. But this is the one who did not consider the humiliation of the incarnation and the cross something to be shunned, but did it willingly. We are called to do the works that Jesus did, and we are called to do greater works, but it's because of the timing that they're greater. Because the Spirit has come, we now work in and live in an age in which the Spirit is at work in ways that he hasn't been in the past, in far more abundance, in far greater ways than he has. We can know that the Spirit is the one who goes before us, convicting the world of sin and of unrighteousness and of judgment. We know that the Spirit is the one who is calling sinners to repentance. We know that the Spirit is the one who is paving the way for us as we do this. And we know that this is the age in which Jesus himself is building the church and building it in ways that just continue to snowball. Think about the early church, right? Peter's heard Jesus teach this. Peter's witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter has witnessed the ascension. Peter has been with those who are a little bit befuddled and confused as they're in the upper room doing as Jesus said, waiting. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit descends. And those that are looking, and people start speaking in other languages, and they're hearing people in their own language, and people think that there's mourning drunkenness going on. And yet Peter, emboldened by the Spirit, stands up at Pentecost and proclaims that what everybody's seeing now is not drunkenness, but it's the work of the Spirit having been poured out by the resurrected and reigning Jesus. And what happens? This band of 11 disciples and the women that were with them, this small group of befuddled and confused and weak disciples, now becomes 3,000 plus because it's God who adds to their number those who are being saved. And we see that throughout Acts over and over and over again. God is adding to their numbers those who are being saved as the Spirit is at work, even in the midst of our brokenness and even in the midst of our weakness. Think about how the book of Acts ends. Paul's in prison. And as readers, you kind of have this you're reading it, you're thinking, how in the world is the mission of God's kingdom going to go forward in the midst of all of the internal turmoil and all of the external opposition, including the arrest of Paul? And yet we're told that the gospel continues to go forth, that the word continues to be proclaimed with all boldness. And nothing stands in its way. Remember, Jesus said even the gates of hell would not resist the onslaught of the coming kingdom. Why? Because Jesus has ascended and poured out his Spirit. And he is at work in and through his people. But how are we to do this? We understand what Jesus' works were. We understand the works that we're called to. We can comprehend to some extent the fact that the Spirit has been poured out and that has equipped us and empowered us to do the works that Jesus did. But how do we do it? It's not enough to just go out there and do a bunch of stuff, good as those things may be. Okay? But those things must be done in the context of prayer. You see that? Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. How do we do the works that Jesus did? How do we do works greater than Jesus did in the power of the Holy Spirit? We do them primarily through prayer. It's our prayers that make our works or our efforts fruitful. It's not just going out there and doing good things. Lots of people serve the poor. Lots of people resist injustice. Lots of people call out evil. Lots of people talk about having joy and hope in the midst of a dark world. The thing that makes our works and our efforts fruitful and what makes them an extension of Jesus' works is the Holy Spirit working through our prayers. Whatever you ask in my name, this I, Jesus says, will do. It's not us doing it. It's Jesus doing it in us and through us. And he repeats this twice. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So the challenge for us, as we look on the world in the midst of all of its brokenness, in the midst of all of the pain and the suffering and the sadness, the stuff that we see and read about in the news, the things that we witness in our own neighborhoods and in our own families, our response to those things should first and foremost be prayer. Praying on behalf of the suffering. Praying on behalf of the dying and the sick, the wounded and the hurting. But not just praying isolated on our own, but notice that Jesus is speaking to the church, plural. When you, together, as one people, ask anything in my name, I will do it. I would challenge and encourage you, as you seek to fulfill the calling that you have as a church, as you seek to bear witness to the good news and the hope and the joy that are in Jesus, soak all of your efforts in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Never stop asking that Jesus would make your efforts fruitful. Ask Jesus to impress upon your hearts and on your minds a unified vision for what it means to seek God's will, to agree with one another in the Holy Spirit, and to have the Spirit empower you in the works that you do. Because if that's happening, there's no limit to what Jesus can and will do through the prayers of his people and through the efforts of his people. And notice that I'm talking about prayer and effort. Effort without prayer will be fruitless. Prayer without action isn't going to do anything either. We can't just pray. We have to be active in our prayers. Whether that's actively supporting missionaries in places like Afghanistan, even as we pray for them, or whether that's praying that God would give us an opportunity to bear witness to the hope of Jesus to the people in our own community that are hurting and dying, we then have to enter into that community. We have to know the people that frequent our shops, our stores, our coffee shops. We have to know our friends and neighbors, and we have to know the lives that they're living and the things that they're experiencing. And as we learn more and more about these people, and as we spend more and more time with them, that gives context to our prayers. And as we pray more and more for these opportunities, we start to see those opportunities as opportunities to bear witness to the hope of Jesus. So how are we actively engaging and participating in the mission of bringing God's kingdom? Jesus promises to do it. What grace that is. This could easily be one of those sermons that just says, go out there and try harder to be better and do the works that Jesus did because that's what you're supposed to do. But Jesus gives us the grace and the confidence and the hope and assurance of knowing that he is the one that's going to do the works that he calls us to. Jesus promises to do it, which means we don't have to give in to cynicism and feel like our efforts are fruitless. Our efforts in parenting, our efforts in evangelism, our efforts in seeking justice, our efforts in showing mercy, whatever it might be, we don't have to give in to the cynicism that our efforts are fruitless. And we have every reason to not be indifferent to the suffering. Knowing the grace that we have been given, knowing the life that has been given to us, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of forgiveness, the hope of transformation, the joy of being in union and communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Receiving that, we have every reason to not be indifferent to the suffering and the pain around us, but to enter into it, knowing that Jesus has already promised that he will be at work in and through us as we soak our efforts in prayer. And as we pursue his kingdom and his glory forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Just as Jesus pursued the glory of the Father in bringing the kingdom, so he has encouraged and empowered and equipped us to do the same in his Spirit by prayer. Let us go and do as Jesus did, knowing that he is at work in and through us. Amen. Father, we do ask that you would write this word on our hearts. That as this challenges us, we would seek your face. That we would seek your presence. That we would seek your power and grace in the Holy Spirit. Father, as this encourages us, would we do the same? Would we seek you in prayer? Knowing that it is you who makes our works and our efforts fruitful. And God, would you encourage us by showing us how effective we can be in our worship, in our work, in our service of you and of one another, and in our service of the communities in which we live. God, would we have many opportunities to not only speak the truth with love, but to make that truth and love tangible through our loving pursuit of sinners, through our prayers for the healing of the sick, calling out evil, resisting evil, suffering with those who suffer, welcoming those who are lonely, serving those in need. God, would you do the works of Jesus in and through us by your Spirit, we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.